the omniscience of God, number 6 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June 3rd, 2015.
Theology is the study of God. The word theology is a compound word. It's made up of theos, God, and logos, word. So to do theology is to make a statement about God, to say something about God. It's our understanding of God. And we do need to recognize that means everyone is a theologian. Because everyone has an opinion about God. Everyone has an idea of who he is and what he should be doing and how he should act and how he should respond. Even those who deny the scripture and say, I'm not religious at all, they have very definite ideas about God. They're theologians as well. Because if they say God doesn't exist and God isn't like that, and so they're doing theology. So it's not a matter of whether we're theologians, it's what kind of theologians are we. Are we good theologians or are we poor theologians? Are we biblical theologians or are we speculative theologians? Where do you get your understanding of God? Does it come from your experience? Does it come from your intuition? Does it come from your ability to reason? Or does it come from the revelation of God? Where do you begin in your understanding of God? Of course, we want to be biblical theologians. We want to make sure that the things we say about God are rooted in the revelation that He's given us. The Scripture is God's revelation of Himself. This is God saying, this is who I am. This is how you relate to me. This is the meaning of life and so forth. So we want to start there. We want to start with what does the Scripture say? What has God revealed about Himself? And then make sure that what we say about God, our words about God, are in keeping with God, what God has revealed about Himself. So far, we've discovered that God alone is eternal. He has being in Himself. He has always been. He was there before anything was created. He's not created. He has just always been. And He has always been, for all eternity, a Trinity. He has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a matter that there was God who existed and then God over time evolved and the Son came into being and then after a while the Spirit came. God has always been from all eternity Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We dealt with the very first week in our study together of the doctrine of aseity. That God is self-existent and He is contained within Himself. He is whole and complete within Himself. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need someone to love. He didn't need to create. He chose to create because He wants to relate to us. He wants to love us. He wants us to love Him and so forth. It's not out of necessity. It's out of His desire, His longing. And that's one of the things that reveals the greatness of God's love and the wonder of it all is He didn't need to, but He chose to. And He wants us to be in relationship with Him. We then saw that God is a spirit being. He's not physical. He's immaterial, meaning He doesn't have a physical body. He does not have the limitation of a physical body. As a spirit being, He can be everywhere present and so forth. We also discovered that this self-existent spirit being is sovereign over all things. His sovereignty is played out in creation and in history and in salvation. Of necessity, this being is sovereign over everything. Also, He's holy. And at the essence, holiness is otherness. He is different. He is distinct. He is in a category all His own. God was never a man like us, and we'll never become a God like Him. God is in His own category, all alone. He's the only one in that category. That's what we mean when we say God is holy. Also, then, there's the aspect of His moral character and so forth. But at its essence, that God is different, that God is other. Then last time we said God alone is omnipresent, that He is everywhere present. And when we say He's present, we mean He's fully there in the fullness of His being, His whole person, His whole personality, all of His attributes, fully present at every place at all times. It's not a part of him is here and part of him is over there. It's not a matter that he's just so big that when he sits on his throne, he's able to see everything. It means he is fully present and fully engaged and fully being God at every place in every moment of time. Go to the furthest reaches of the galaxies. Go beyond our galaxies to others, to all of the created universe. And by the time you get to the end of it all, you'll find that God is already there being God right there, the same as he's God right here. That's what we mean when we say God is omnipresent or God is everywhere present. Tonight, we'll consider the second of the omni attributes. We're going to talk about the omniscience of God. As we talk about the knowledge of God, what does God know? So what are we saying when we say God is omniscient? Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology puts it this way. The doctrine of omniscience is the doctrine that God knows himself and all things, actual and possible, in one simple and eternal act. He goes on to explain that phrase, simple and eternal act. God is always fully aware of everything, and his knowledge never changes or grows. So, when we say God is omniscient, we say God knows everything. And he knows it fully, and he knows it completely, and he doesn't grow in his understanding. His understanding doesn't change. Simply put, God knows everything, and he has infinite, limitless knowledge of the past, of the present, and of the future. So what that means is, in practical terms, God never learns anything, because there isn't anything to learn. He already knows. He already has full knowledge. So think through that for a minute. That means no new thought ever comes into God's mind. God's never sitting around in glory and go, huh, I never thought of it that way before. Steve Lawson, as he's dealing with the omniscience of God, I love this phrase. He said, God never has a eureka moment. There's never that moment when God says, ah, that's how it is. He knows everything. And he has always known everything. There's not that moment when the light bulb comes on and God finally gets it. God knows everything eternally, perfectly, immediately, and comprehensively. Boyce, in his Abstract of Systematic Theology, says, there is nothing within God corresponding to observation, comparison, generalization, deduction, processes of reasoning by which we pass from one step to another, or the contemplation or conjecture of suppositions or theories by which we account for facts. In other words, God just knows. God hasn't figured it out. It's not a matter that he set out a theory or a hypothesis and then went about to see if that was really true or not. He just knew. He possesses full knowledge. Boyce goes on to say, God's knowledge is his essence. It's not something acquired, but something that belongs to that very nature itself and is identical with it in like manner as are his love and justice and truth. It's something so inherent in his nature that it exists exclusively of any means of attaining or perceiving it. God just knows. Now that's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand because we have learned over time. We were all babies at one time, and we cooed and giggled, and eventually we learned to form words, and we learned to eat, and we learned to scoot, and then we learned to crawl, and then we learned to walk, and we learned our colors, and we learned our letters, and then we learned how to read, and then we went to elementary school, and then junior high and high school, all building on the knowledge that was already there, step upon step. I learned this, which leads me to that, which gives me insight here, and we spend the rest of our lives learning. God has known everything from all time. He doesn't learn anything. He just knows. And it's the essence of his being. That's part of what it means to be God. God knows everything at once, and he's known it from all eternity. Again, that's simply part of what it means to be God. And that's been the orthodox understanding for centuries, for millennia, that God simply knows. And yet it's come into question in recent years. And the whole movement that began a few decades ago of open theism. Open theism is the view that, yeah, God is God, but he doesn't know the future because the future hasn't happened, so God can't possibly know it. God learns as things happen. That's not a biblical view. It's a view that makes sense if you make a God in your own image. I mean, we learn, so surely God learns. No, God doesn't. The God who is revealed in Scripture is a God who knows everything. It's part of his essence. It's not a matter that, well, God knows everything because, my goodness, he's been around since the beginning. And you give me enough time, I could learn all that stuff. No. God simply knows. And he knows everything. And he's known everything since eternity past. What does the Scripture say? Well, first, the Scripture is clear that God has perfect knowledge of himself. God knows himself fully, completely, comprehensively. Within the Godhead, there is perfect knowledge. God the Father knows the Son and the Spirit. The Son knows the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit knows the Father and the Son. There is perfect knowledge. Therefore, there is perfect harmony and unity within the Godhead. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. No one knows the Son except the Father. And the word know means intimate knowledge. It means to know wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, fully, completely, and intimately. And no one knows God except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal. There are no gaps. There's nothing hidden. There is no secrets within the Godhead. God knows himself perfectly. John 10:15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So as our starting point, when we start talking about the knowledge of God, we begin with the knowledge, with the understanding that God knows himself perfectly. That's important because we don't know ourselves perfectly. We are limited in our understanding of ourselves. We have huge blind spots. There are things I don't know about myself that are obvious to you. And I don't know them because I don't want to know them. I don't know them because I don't want to recognize them. But there, you don't have that issue in God. God knows himself fully. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing secret. There's nothing denied. He knows himself fully. That's where we start. Second, God knows everything perfectly. And when I say that God knows everything perfectly, what I'm saying is God's knowledge is accurate. He knows everything as it really, actually is. How many times have you known something and you've known it for years only to find out it wasn't true? I remember pastoring at Masham, and I was in town here. We'd come to Tulsa for something, and I ran into a classmate who told me this horrific story about one of our classmates who died in a horrific accident. And he gave me all the details, and it was gruesome, and it was nasty. And I went home and grieved that my friend had been killed in such a tragic way, and I hadn't heard anything about it. And several years later, we'd already gone to Ponca City, and then we were here, and we had been here for a few years, and I was sitting in a doctor's office, and my dead friend walked out. And for a dead guy, he looked pretty good. I knew he was dead, but he wasn't. Well, God's knowledge is accurate. He's not mistaken. He isn't wrong. He knows everything as it actually is when we talk about his perfect knowledge. Job 37, verse 16. Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. 1 John 1, 5. God is light, in him there is no darkness. He is light. He sees clearly. He sees distinctly. He knows perfectly. There's no darkness. There's nothing hidden. God is never mistaken and God is never wrong. I want you to keep all this in mind because we're going to come back when we get through and ask what are the implications of this. But think about it. He knows everything and he knows everything perfectly. Next, his knowledge is eternal. He's known everything from eternity past. He has always known everything. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old? For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. There's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He knows everything and his knowledge is eternal. He has always known it. Further, that knowledge is immediate. What do I mean by that? I mean he knows all things simultaneously. He knows everything at once. He doesn't have to calculate. He doesn't have to remember it. He doesn't have to recall it. And he never forgets. So again, you'll never have that moment when God is talking to you and he says, you know, I remember a similar thing happened. It was with, Moses. And it happened, never has that. I do that all the time. And I don't know if you've noticed that, but when you're trying to think of a name, you look up. I don't know why that is. But I do it every time. And when I try to remember the date, I look down. I don't know why that is, but God doesn't have to do that. Because he doesn't forget. His knowledge is always there. It is immediate. He is fully aware at all times of everything. Romans 11, 33 through 35. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his thoughts and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who brought him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And as the prophet is writing those things, he already knows the answer, and it's screaming from the passage, no one. No one has ever taught the Lord. No one has ever brought understanding to him, because he's had it all along. He knows everything. He knows everything perfectly. His knowledge is eternal. He has always known it. And it is immediate. It's right there. His knowledge is exhaustive, meaning he knows everything to the smallest detail. He knows the stars, and he calls them by name. You and I look up on a clear, starry night, and we just are staggered by the... He knows every one of them by name. Of the billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies, he knows every one of them by name. He knows every detail. He numbers the hairs on your head. a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky, but that he takes note. He has exhaustive knowledge. Psalm 33, 13 to 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Or Proverbs 5, 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Now, this concept of God's knowledge being exhaustive, this understanding that God knows everything fully and completely, and he knows it exhaustively, every detail, that's comforting and convicting. Because what that means is, late at night, when you're in bed and you reach into the library of your mind and pull something out to look it over, your spouse laying next to you in the bed has no idea what's running through your mind. God knows it. And he knows it fully. That's convicting. But here's the wonder of it. He loves you anyway. All of us have those things in our lives and that run through our mind that we couldn't handle it if people actually knew. We couldn't show our face anywhere. God knows it all, and he loves us anyway. It's part of the wonder of the gospel. It's part of the wonder of his grace. Related to that is the fact that his knowledge is penetrating. He sees into the depth of our being. God's knowledge is such that he sees into us and he sees through us. He knows everything about you. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He knows everything, including what you're going to say before you say it. His knowledge is penetrating. You can't hide anything from him. You can't keep anything from his eyes. When we say God is all-knowing, this is part of what we're saying. His knowledge is perfect, it's eternal, it's immediate, it's exhaustive, and it's penetrating. Psalm 139, when he says, O Lord, you have searched me, the word means to spy out. It's the word that was used when they sent the spies into the land to look it over, to explore it, to find out what's there, to understand what's there. It means to dig deeply. The Lord's knowledge is a penetrating knowledge. The last of the things that I want to point out is that he knows the future and every conceivable possibility. I mean, the fact that he sees the future is a given. We know that from biblical prophecy that he foretold where Christ would be born in Bethlehem. He foretold all of those prophecies about Christ and all those other things. God spoke well before those events came about. But he also knows every conceivable possibility. Listen to Matthew 11, 21 through 23. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. He knows every conceivable possibility. If the works that you all saw had been done in these other places, they would have repented, they would have believed, they would have still existed. They didn't because God didn't will it so. But God knows what every possibility is. His knowledge is vast. He knows everything. So what does it mean that we serve a God who has this kind of knowledge? Think about, again, I mentioned it a while ago, but think about what that means for the love of God for us. He knows everything. See, there are things I don't want people to know about me because I think if they know it, they couldn't possibly love me. I don't want people to know certain things about me because I couldn't look them in the eye. I couldn't deal with them. I couldn't be in relationship with them. I'd be so ashamed and so embarrassed. But God knows everything. And yet He has chosen to love. What boundless love we're talking about. What incredible love. What does it say about our circumstances and the providential working of God? If we believe that God is sovereign, and that's not just, again, a coffee table doctrine that we set out for people to look at and say, isn't that great, we believe in that. If in practical terms in everyday life, we believe that God is sovereign over all things, then we believe nothing happens that He has not ordained and allowed it to come to pass. And if He knows everything perfectly, exhaustively, and so on, what does that mean? What happens is what needs to happen. Because it accomplishes the will of God and it is in our best interest. So how do we respond to the circumstances we find ourselves in? I'm not saying, oh, well, then I love everything. I don't. But I can say in the midst of every hardship, every struggle, every trial I've gone through, God allowed it for His purpose and it was for His glory and for my good ultimately. And I have to rest there. Because none of it caught Him off guard. He's never going to see me when I make it home to glory and say, hey, I'm sorry, I kind of was distracted in 95. I'm sorry all that hit. I had my eye off the ball back then. No, He knew everything, and He ordered all my days, and I have to trust Him. Because He knows what's best, and He knows what's good, and He knows what's right. Because He knows everything. And so what does that mean for our praying? It means when I pray, I can leave it with Him, trusting. If I pray and God doesn't do what I want Him to do, it's because that wasn't a good idea. That wasn't what needed to happen. I mean, there have been times that I wanted something to happen and I wanted things to work out. And I look later and find out, boy, I'm glad I didn't end up going there. I'm glad I didn't do that. That would have been horrible. But at the time, I was convinced it's what needed to be done and couldn't understand why God didn't allow it. He didn't allow it because He was protecting and guarding. You know, sometimes, I guess I can confess a little, just a little. Sometimes I look at guys I know that I went to school with and they're serving in some big places and they've had some prominent places from which that they've been able to minister. And I scratch my head and say, you know, if I hadn't helped that guy, he wouldn't even gotten out of school. Why didn't I get that assignment? How come I didn't get to do this or that? And I've come to the conclusion, it's because God knows He can't trust me. For my own heart, He doesn't let me get certain places and do certain things because of what it would do to my soul. He knows everything. He knows me. He knows what's best and right for me. And so when I pray fervently, and I pray that I want this done because I believe this is right, but ultimately I'm going to leave it in His hands because He's got better knowledge than I do. My knowledge is so flawed, so limited, and so perverted by my own wicked desires, it can't be trusted. But He can be trusted always, fully, completely. Because this God who has being in Himself, this God who is Spirit, this God who is holy, this God who is sovereign, this God who is everywhere present, knows all things, so I yield to Him and His wisdom and His judgment and His will, because ultimately it works to His glory and to my good. See, the reason we study these attributes and the reason we consider these subjects, even though they stretch our minds some, and even though they cause us to look at things in a way that maybe we hadn't looked at before, is because the more we understand about the greatness of our God, the more we worship. The more we stand in awe and wonder of this great God who has chosen not just to love us, but to be in relationship with us. To allow us to love Him. To allow us to respond to Him. And for us to grow together in our knowledge of Him and our service to His kingdom.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.